If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21. And also, just for the sake of expediency, you might want to hold your place in Matthew 24. As I mentioned, we'll be jumping back there a little bit as we look at the particular text that we're in today. And we're going to cover two essential things here. First of all, what we were not able to last week, I was giving you a overall teaching of the Great Tribulation and the basic understanding to help us to rightly divide the Word, rightly interpret the Word of God, and to look at the overall purpose of the tribulation period. And if you'll remember, the twofold purpose that I mentioned last week is part of the main central theme, which is ultimately to bring the most glory to the Lord. This whole huge event, the way it's set up, the way it's backdropped, is going to be what God has designed to ultimately give Jesus Christ the most attention and the most magnification that could be possible. And if you'll remember, when he came the first time, it was a very obscure time. There was only a few that knew that he came, even the shepherds. And then we see Simeon and Anna, and just a few individuals knew. And then, of course, the wise men alerted Herod to the whole thing. But Jesus did not come with huge announcement. He did not come with a big fanfare. He came very quietly on the scene, didn't he? But that's not going to be the case next time. And how many of you woke up when you saw a lightning flash across your bedroom, right? Well, if you were outside and you saw that lightning dance across the sky, then everybody would see it. It would be a big deal. And that's the aspect that Jesus is communicating. When I come back, as lightning shines from the east to west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, every eye will behold. This is going to be a huge thing when Jesus comes back for his second coming. And so there's a huge stage that is being set here, and it's revealed in the prophets, it's revealed in the book of Revelation, it's revealed by Jesus himself here in the Gospels. So there's a lot of attention given to it, and we dare not minimize it in any way or try to explain it away, that this kingdom is going to come. Now, we ought to be aware of the fact that there is a segment within Christianity that believes the kingdom is now and it reigns within our hearts. And that's called amillennialism. And that says, oh, there's going to be no kingdom. But if you look at church history carefully and you take a look at some of the followers of John the Apostle, all those early church fathers knew of a millennium. And you can look that up at some point in time. But there were certain ones that knew John, like Papias and Polycarp and Irenaeus and all those guys that were early bishops and early pastors, rather, who were in that time period. They followed John, and they all believed in a literal millennial kingdom of Christ. And it wasn't until after that 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 doctrine became more obscured. So there is going to be a millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at our text here in the book of Luke, we find the signs. We looked at the harbingers of his coming, and we find that things are increasing. Things are increasing, like the climate is becoming more dramatic. You look at the climate map. In fact, every time the national news starts off, the first item in the national news is tornadoes or earthquakes or fires, or that's the first thing they talk about because it is huge events that are going climactically on in this world, and it's getting more intense. It's also getting more, wars are becoming more frequent than they have been. And more wars are occurring in this time period than ever before. There's hundreds of wars going on all the time. And pestilence is increasing. It's becoming more and more difficult to fight disease and to fight bacteria and all these different things that are coming on. So everything is intensifying. These are harbingers. This isn't to say that the Lord is coming back tomorrow, but he could. But what it's telling us is it's trying to get our attention. We're living in the end times. We're living in times where we can be expecting that these things are going to happen. And in fact, if you carefully look at what Jesus is teaching his disciples, he wants them to live in a spirit of expectancy. He wants you and I to be ready. He wants us to live as if Jesus was coming back this week. That's why he teaches these things. He doesn't want us to sit back in a lawn chair with a cooler and just say, hey, well, you know, live, eat, drink, and be merry, and let's not worry about tomorrow. No, he wants us to remember, hey, I'm coming back. Be ready. And the parable of the wise virgins in Matthew 25, they really bring that forth, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. And so we as believers really need to be thinking about that, don't we? We need to be ready for the Lord's return. He could come back any moment. And so let's just begin with a word of prayer and then try to dive in, and I'll try to unpack what's here in the time that I have. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide and direct us, and that you will work in our hearts to do not just a work to satisfy our curiosity about the end times, or to be in a spectacular sense, but Lord, to help us to be convicted spiritually, and that we will live in light of your return, and that you'll work in us and help us in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as he mentions here, in verse 20, but when you see, I'm in Luke chapter 21, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the country enter into it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now notice the connective conjunction here in the next verse, 25. And there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So as we can see here that the Lord Jesus is giving continued harbingers of what's to come, but now he's telling them about some physical happenings that are going to happen to Jerusalem. So we begin here with Jerusalem being this description that Jesus gives in verses 20 through 24. And this is what I intended to bring out last week, but we're going to do it now, this particular section. And if you want to look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, we see here this is exactly what Matthew is speaking of. Now, let me just say on the outset that what kind of gets people a little bit confused is these things did happen historically to Israel. During the Maccabean Wars, during the Ptolemaic Wars, and so forth, that are also described in Daniel, these things actually happened. So people say, well, this already happened, so therefore it's not going to happen. No, what Jesus is talking about here is that because those things happened, they were precursors to something far greater that would happen, that Daniel foresaw. And it is mentioned here in verse 15, Jesus is speaking about his coming, not the persecution that Israel already faced after 70 AD and beyond, but what Jesus is going to see as on the precipice of his coming. And so in verse 15, he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then he gives the warning that we see also in Luke. So this middle of the week of Daniel is when this abomination will be set up by the Antichrist, which was something, we don't know exactly what it is, and some speculate that it was a pig that was placed on the altar as an abomination of desolation. We don't know what that sacrifice was, but of course anything that Satan offers as a sacrifice is an abomination. So it's not, we don't necessarily have to identify what that is. That's not really important. But it is something that will be abhorrent and will bring great persecution, and it is the mark of the beginning of when the Antichrist will break his covenant that he made with Israel during the second 3.5 year period of the 7 year tribulation period. It'll be the second part of that beginning or commencing that part. And Jesus says here, look, be aware, be warned. This is all culmination of what's going to happen before I come back. And so we can easily see that this is a culmination of all the hatred that has existed over the centuries towards Jewish people. The Jewish people are a hated people. They are a despised nation. And probably the best way to describe why would be because they were the people that God had chosen as his own people. So if they are God's chosen people, then Satan hates them as well. And he's placed that hatred in us as man. Just look at even recent history over the last two centuries since Hitler's Germany and Lenin's Soviet Union. The Jews were horribly treated. Horribly treated, brutally treated. And it was a horrific time during the 20th century, during World War I, World War II. And Hitler probably being the epitome of that, but no one hardly knows what Stalin did, or Mao, or some of the other leaders did, but particularly the Russians. And this was going on as there was also a rising power in the Middle East, and they were all committed to wiping Israel off the map. And that is the goal of the Middle Eastern leaders today, is to completely destroy Israel. They are bound to do it by their own religions. And so it is in the book of Revelation that there will be a mass concerted effort to erase Israel once and for all. That's what's happening here. And so Jesus says that in verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation is near. This is something you need to know and understand. Eric Klein, in his book, Jerusalem Besieged, notes there have been at least 118 separate conflicts in and for Jerusalem in the last four millennia. 118. Conflicts that ranged from local religious struggles to strategic military campaigns. Jerusalem has been destroyed completely at least twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. It has been the scene of 20 revolts, innumerable riots, and had of late five separate periods of terrorist attacks, major attacks on that nation, not counting the skirmishes and small suicide bombings and things like that. That's quite a history, isn't it? That's Israel. So during the Great Tribulation, Jesus is saying here that armies are going to surround. So at some point in time, the nations are going to say, enough is enough. We're going to deal with this once and for all. We're going to get rid of these people because these people are the ones that are obstructing our world union, our world peace. So that's it. And this is not a reference to what Jesus said earlier in the passage. If you'll notice in chapter 21, verse 5, the disciples were saying to him, hey, Lord, take a look at this temple, will you? We've got a beautiful place of worship here. And Jesus told them, he says, the things that you see, verse 6, the days will come when there will be not left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What's he talking about? He's talking about the very next thing that's going to happen to them. And it did in 70 AD. Jesus has already covered that. So now, as Jesus expands it, he's not repeating what he said in verse 6, but he's saying this is something different. This is something more that's going to happen. And these armies are going to surround it. And the language that's indicative here of something that's far more horrific in the context. And there's going to be some terms that we're going to see that show us that this is something far greater. John MacArthur explains it this way, that the attacking force that Jesus is speaking of here will be huge, extending from Jerusalem to Megiddo. About 60 miles to the north, this massive assault will cause many professing believers to abandon the faith. Matthew 24, 9 through 12. But not true believers. They will persevere to the end. In verse 13 of Matthew, we see their perseverance. It will be a time of savage atrocities against the Jewish people, two-thirds of whom will be killed, while the rest will call on the Lord and be redeemed, which is clear from the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verses 8 through 9. How fearful this will be. Could you imagine if you heard on the news that North Korea had landed north of Virginia and were beginning to surround Northern Virginia, surrounding the capital? How would you feel? Would you be a little nervous? Or if the Chinese had done so, if you'd heard about that, you'd go, whoa, I got to get out of here quick. Get in our cars. Head for Florida. I don't know. But you'd be scared. In fact, not only would you be scared, but you would be horrified at the thought that there's these armies surrounding Washington, D.C. So picture Israel now. And Jesus telling them, there's going to be these armies that are going to be surrounding Jerusalem. And it is a horrific event that is going to happen. So now Jesus then explains this to them, and he gives them then, secondly, some orders for those who are left in it in verses 21 through 23. And the first thing he says is, flee. Flee. Leave. And it's exactly what you'd do if you knew you were being surrounded. He tells them, flee. As a result of these armies that are coming, he gives a warning to the surviving remnant who are left, do not remain. Jerusalem will be the center of an epic battle, some of which will be in Armageddon, not far from the capital, and the bloodshed and carnage will be very, very great. So great that it has not been seen, as Jesus describes in the book of Matthew, has not been seen in history, nor will ever be seen. So we know this is not just what happened in history in 70 AD. We know that. But if one could have a choice, and how, and we look at the Noahic flood, well, you say, well, that was the greatest. Well, I think many people would say, well, I'd rather go through the flood than what's going to happen here. It's going to be really, really bad. Note, he tells them to flee, but we can also see that this is something far greater than what happened in 70 AD, because he says another term here that gives us the indication that this is the final. Notice he says in verse 22, for these are days of vengeance. Vengeance. Which indicates judgment from God. Judgment from God. And this is in reference to the Old Testament that speaks about God executing his justice for unbelief and rebellion. So these orders are flee, get out quickly. And then he gives another indicator to show us the horror of it all. And he makes a message here to pregnant and nursing moms. Pregnant and nursing moms. He says, alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Now that word indicates a great woe, a great burden of grief. Alas. And he mentions these two classes of people because they are most susceptible to violence, being defenseless. And to the audience of this time, they would have readily identified it, because back in those days, when armies came in, the first targets were women, children, and nursing moms. Armies would come in and they'd take knives and they'd swords and they'd rip open the women that were pregnant and smash their children. Why did they do that? To instill fear and terror into the conquered people. You don't mess around with us. That's how armies operated at that time. It was horrific. And so he's saying this is going to happen again. So he gives this message to them. And then he gives a message in the second part of verse 23. He says here that there'll be great distress and wrath. For there'll be great distress. Notice the universality of the language upon the earth. It's not just going to be one area. It's going to be upon the whole earth. There's going to be great distress upon the earth. And notice he says here, wrath. The whole earth will be under the wrath of God. Now we know that the wrath of God is continually present, and yet it'll be manifested in this time. The book of Revelation is a book that steadily unfolds like an onion, the various aspects of how God's wrath will be manifested upon the earth. And Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he was speaking to the audience that he was dealing with about God's wrath, because a lot of people, we were talking about that this morning, about the Old Testament. Oh, we don't think about the Old Testament. That's not for us today. But God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He hasn't changed. He's the same God. He is a God of wrath. He hates sin. He hates rebellion, and he's going to judge it. His vengeance is going to come. And Jonathan Edwards, he said, the wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher. I'll bet you the people of Oklahoma could relate to that. Till an outlet is given, and the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it is let loose. He went on to say, the bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God. Without any promise or obligation at all that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus, all you that never passed under a change of heart by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures, however you might have tried to reform yourself, are under that wrath of God. Jonathan Edwards was warning the people of his day. And we need to warn the people of our day. Jesus is saying, hey, it is going to come. I am coming. And when I come, I'm not going to be the humble and the lowly. I'm going to be the avenging God who avenges evil and punishes sin upon the earth. That's the Jesus that is coming. That's something we need to be concerned about. But we also need to know that this same Jesus bore the wrath of God for the elect of God. He bore the wrath of God upon himself for those of you that put your trust in him. He paid that penalty so that we are not under that wrath. So, this is what's coming. God's wrath will be unleashed upon the earth. In verse 24, we find that there's going to be a massive death upon the earth. Mass murder upon the earth. Not all who flee will escape. Some will fall by the sword. Some will be executed and martyred. No doubt some of this will be those armies warring against each other, as Daniel describes, armies vying for power against armies and nations. And there are those that will oppose the Antichrist, thinking that they can have the power to themselves. So there's going to be a mass death, a massive death and murder going on. We also see in verse 24 that there's going to be captivity, a complete takeover by the Gentiles. Here, Jesus says that Jerusalem will be under Gentile power. Notice, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. There will come a time before Jesus comes back, just before he comes back, that these Jews will surrender their power to the Gentiles, mainly the Antichrist, who will be controlling things with Jerusalem as his capital. These Jews will be imprisoned and many later will be killed, but only for a short time. As Matthew tells us, many will depart from the faith at that time and deny the faith, but those who are faithful will remain faithful to the end. You have to ask this question. What will you do when you're confronted with your faith by someone who wants to kill you? It's a good thing to think about even now. We note also a reference to the time of the Gentiles. Will be trampled underfoot by the Gentile until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What does that mean? Ever since Israel was sent into Assyria and Jerusalem into Babylon, the time of God's focus on Israel being the center of the world at that time was done. After the Babylonian captivity, there started an era of time that has been going on since, and it's called the time of the Gentiles. They have had power from 586 BC, and they have continued to exercise power right up until Jesus comes back. That's why it's called the time of the Gentile. It's a period of time. And the time of the Gentiles did not end in 70 AD. In fact, it is continuing right up until the present time. So while those who are alive at the precipice of Jesus' return may not know the exact day or hour, the twin signs of Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and the setting up of the abomination of desolation will give clear warning to those that are alive at that time. Jesus' arrival is very, very near, very close. So those who are going through it at that time will be aware. Hey, one thing, this is really bad what we're going through right now, but let's huddle together because Jesus' return is close, real close. They'll know the word. They'll know the scripture. They'll know the signs. Those that are alive at that time will know. And then we see this glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The arrival of the Son of Man, verses 25 through 28. And this is a beautiful thing. It's not going to be beautiful to the enemies of God, but it is beautiful to those who are waiting for him, because they're going to say, wow, he's coming. And so it'll be a very, very dramatic scene. It's going to be dramatic. As John tells us in the book of Revelation, he's coming on a white horse. That's what the Romans did when they had a victory, right? The Roman chiefs would come in after they'd conquered their foes on a white horse, and Jesus coming back on a white horse. That'll be a great thing to look at. His birth was witnessed by a few, but his return is going to be witnessed by all. As he said, for as the lightning flashes and lights the sky from one end of the earth to the other, so will the coming of the Son of Man be in his day. As John tells us in John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. There will be no guesswork, no wondering. In verse 25, we find that the arrival of the Son of Man will be astronomical. There'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars. And this is what Joel speaks of in his prophecy. There'll be signs. Luke uses this word here, chi, connective, and, to show that in addition to the dramatic cataclysmic events such as storms, earthquakes, pestilence, disease, these will also come at the appointed time before I return. The armies are going to move in. Jesus is going to come with astronomical signs. Now turn back with me to, holding your place here, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24. And again, let's just take a look at verse 27. Through verse 31. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather together. Now that illustration is to show something again universal. If you see 20 some odd vultures circling, you say, well, right down below there must be a dead animal. Hopefully a dead animal. You know something's there. It's not something that's hidden. And so this will be the backdrop here. Then he says immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So we see here this more detail that Matthew's giving us about what's going to happen. And there's going to be a darkening of the sky. There's going to be a blackening. Why is that? Well, have you ever seen a diamond displayed in a jewelry store? How is it situated? On a piece of black velvet with all these lights on it. There is going to be a very, very dramatic backdrop here that's going to be showing the startling nature of Jesus' arrival so that all the attention will be given to Jesus Christ. And Matthew describes here, then will appear, verse 30, in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. And notice what he says. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Where is he getting that from? The book of Zechariah, which shows us one of the purposes for this tribulation to begin with. And we looked at that prophecy last time. And this prophecy shows that the Jewish people will now be ready. They will now have total faith and total trust that this Jesus whom they crucified is indeed Lord of all. He says here, the tribes of the earth will mourn. The word tribes here has to do with the 12 tribes. Jewish people, when they see the Son of Man coming. We see here, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, verse 31. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So Matthew shows us that this solar system will become dark. And then there'll be a blazing light, as lightning. Jesus is the object of God's glory. And everybody will glorify him. Every knee will bow before him and say, Lord, Lord. As the disciples, as they beheld the Lord in Acts chapter 1, he departed from them. And an angel from heaven said, or a voice from heaven said, why are you staring up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you will come in the same way you have watched him go into heaven. He ascended up into the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I want us to look at verse 11 of Revelation 19. Then, verse 11, then I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but he himself. He is clothed, verse 13, in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, his name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's going to happen. And you can read on your own, maybe this afternoon, if you want to focus on the glory of the Lord and his return, read that and really digest some of that. It's fantastic scripture describing our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you turn there, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is very intent on describing the return of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, some precious truth here. He says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you, verse 4, in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith and all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. Verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, which you are also, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the prophet Zechariah noted here, if you turn to Zechariah chapter 14, right near the book of Matthew, if you're hunting and pecking, Zechariah 14, just before Malachi, just before Matthew, he says here, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and houses plundered and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east and west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Israel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Guess who that is? You and me. Verse 6. Remember when I told you about using the demonstrative pronoun to speak about the day? On that day. What day is it? You know? The day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's the right interpretation, by the way. It's not talking about when you got up this morning. This is the day. That day. On that day, there shall be no light, cold, or frost. Those of you that are cold right now, don't worry about it. Those of you that are hot right now, you'll be fine too. There shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And look at verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Folks, there's no spiritual interpretation there. It's a literal kingdom. It's a literal kingdom. Now let's just finish up quickly in Luke. Luke tells us here in chapter 21, he says, here, the Son of Man will come with power and great glory. But before that time, there's going to be distress. There's going to be perplexity, people fainting with fear. But Jesus is going to come in a cloud. He left us in a cloud. He's coming in a cloud. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 104, verse 3, that clouds are his chariots. He comes in clouds. In Isaiah 19:1, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and cometh to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence. He is coming on his clouds. And verse 28 tells us it'll be filled with anticipation from the saints of God. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That's the encouragement to those that are alive during the tribulation period. Well, I say to you, straighten up. Be ready. Because soon, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. We shall be raised up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that happens, you can be assured we will ride back with him as he comes in victory. Isn't that something to look forward to? And I know that some of these things are very, very horrific. Some of these things are very, very dramatic. Some of these things are very, very, like, incredible. But I don't think anything God does when he comes back is going to be low-key. It's not going to be low-key. So, as horrific as this is, as bad as this is, what should we be doing now? How should we then live, as Francis Schaeffer asked that question? We ought to live in light of the fact that he is coming. We ought to be walking like he is coming, and we ought to just take a look at even the harbingers that we see now that most of us acknowledge have never happened before. We ought to say, it's getting close. It's getting close. Those who belong to him will be gathered alive and will be caught up at the trumpet sound. But you cannot escape hell and the judgment by being morally good. You cannot escape it by doing good work. You cannot escape it by living an outward formalistic type of life, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You must be born again. You must come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must repent of your sins and put all your faith and trust in him. And then as you do that, you need to live in expectancy. Jesus said to his disciples before he left, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, man, that was 2,000 years ago. I come quickly. What does the Lord mean by quickly? A day with the Lord is 1,000. Time is running short. We need to think about that. And in light of that, do you share the gospel? Do you give out the word? Do you tell people about Christ? Do you tell people they need to be saved? And not so that they can get out of the tribulation. I hope you don't say that. That's something for you to know and for them to find out. No, you want them to come to Christ because of their sin. They need to see their sin. They need to see who they are and what they've done to God, how they've offended a holy God, and how they can be saved. And we'll have some good opportunity this weekend, this coming weekend, to do that. But don't wait till then. And look for opportunities to share Christ with others. So, live holy. Live in light of the fact he's coming soon. And believe what he said in his word. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the patience of your people as they have listened to a lot of information. I pray that it'll be encouraging to them, helpful to them, and that they will live in expectancy of your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.